Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." He ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and I ask you now as we get into the message that you'd please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask you to please use me. I ask you to give me wisdom, Lord, and help me to preach in such a way that's a blessing and a help to every person in the room. And then, Lord, to be a little more specific this morning, we need good and godly mothers in this generation. So I pray you'd help these mothers that are here, maybe the young ladies that are single, maybe even the teenagers, Lord, that one day may be a mom. Help them to realize what the most important thing in the world is. And help every individual in the room to realize what the most important thing in the world is. And we ask you to speak to every heart. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this story in the room, really, this story in our text here, every person in the room, and specifically every mother in the room, can relate to. It's very interesting to me, the similarities between 1 Samuel chapter 3 and the day and age that we live in. Notice in verse number 1, as we just read a minute ago, it says, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." And you live in a day and age when God is not speaking to people by signs and visions and all that kind of stuff. If you doubt it at all, or if you wonder about it at all, it's a subject matter for another time. But we have multiple people in the room who at one point were into all the sign gifts. We have people in the room who actually used to preach and teach, graduated from the seminaries, that would teach them about the sign gifts. And if you really want an inside scoop to what's going on with all that, you need to hear from them. We'll probably teach on it before too much longer. There's a whole lot more going on with all the sign stuff that's happening than what meets the eye. I will say this, if you have to get people in a class and you have to teach them how to do it, you have to say, "Repeat after me." You have to pressure them. It probably was not the Spirit of God. So you live in a day and age when there is no open vision, and when what happens when God stops giving open visions and speaking in dreams and all the rest of that other stuff, what happens is the Word of God becomes more and more precious. And that's the day and time that you're living in. I mean, shortly, according to Bible prophecy, in the tribulation period, there's going to be angels flying in heaven preaching the gospel. There's going to be men getting killed and rising back from the dead and preaching the gospel. It's going to be a pretty wild thing, and your faith will actually be pretty easy to come by, although not very many will, because you'll see an angel flying in heaven preaching. I mean, hello. But right now, what you need is the Bible. And right now, the way God is working in this dispensation is through the Word of God, and just the same as it was in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse number 2. "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place." Now, one thing you got to understand about Eli is that he was the priest there in Israel. But Eli had some sons. And his sons were wicked, godless men. They actually were behaving in the temple in such a way that brought great shame on the name of Jesus Christ, on the name of God, on the temple, and to the people of God, where they were going to the temple and they should be going there for worship and bringing a sacrifice. Eli wouldn't restrain his sons. He wouldn't actually offend his family member. He loved his baby boys so much, he wouldn't get up in their grill and say, "Listen to me, son. You don't act like that in church. I'll wring your neck." He wouldn't do what he should do as a man, what he should do as a father, what he should do as a head of the home. But it's not Father's Day. And so those boys are living very wickedly, committing adultery and fornication and all the rest of that stuff in the temple. And the judgment of God, God's bucket was full and he was fed up. And it really does remind me of the day and age that you and I live in, where in church, God's people live in such a way where God's getting his bucket full. And I'm telling you this morning, God's getting fed up with what he sees going on in our culture and our society, and specifically among saved people that ought to know better, that won't live for God, won't be real, won't be the same thing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as they are on Sunday morning when they come into church. And when God, with the nation, and when a church gets to that place, if judgment must begin at the house of God, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? We're getting close to the judgment of God, not just on our nation, but on churches. And that's where they were at here. But that's not all. Notice it says his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Well, the Bible tells you in the book of Revelation that they're blind. Don't know that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And yet that was the wealthiest church you find in the list of churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You see the types? I mean, it seems to me like nowadays in our church and in our walk with Jesus Christ and in our Christian homes even, we cannot see some things about ourselves that we desperately need to see. Like the lights are shut off. We can all see the problems in everybody else's life. It's very easy to judge and analyze what's going on in the culture. It's so easy to pick on all the politicians. I mean, I almost feel sorry for them. Yes, even the one you don't like. You live under the spotlight and see how good you do. You have everybody picking every word you say apart and see how good you do. You get to be old and have dementia and see how many people make fun of how much you mess up your speech. I'm just saying. No, I'm not a liberal. I lost you, right? No, I'm not a liberal. But I'm just saying it's real easy just to pick other people apart. You know what's difficult? It's difficult to take a look at myself and see what I need to see about me between me and God and make some changes regarding me. And I'm telling you, when you get the light of the Word of God in your life, it shows you some things about yourself that you need to see so that you can do better. And this man was blind. His eyes are getting dim. And it gets worse if you look at the next verse. It says, ere the lamp of God went out, where? You know what's happening in our culture, folks? In church. In the house of God, among saved people, the lights are going out. Unfortunately, most churches this morning, meeting all over this nation, gathering together, all the emphasis is on everything but the Bible preaching, but the Word of God. And it's heartbreaking to see people don't have any light anymore, not even saved people getting light from the Word of God. And it's all pictured here in chapter number 3. It's so obvious. Man, what we need is light. I'm telling you, what I want more than anything is the light of the Word of God in my life. I want that book to shine so deep into my mind, into my soul, into my personality, into all the things about me, whether good or bad. I want to see them because I want to have my eyes wide open because I don't want to destroy my life and I don't want to live a useless life. Nothing seems worse than me than getting to be an old man on my deathbed and finding out that I've wasted my entire life and I got nothing left to offer. I mean, nothing's going to go beyond me when I breathe my last breath. I've been a useless hunk of skin. I'm not calling anybody else that. I'm saying I don't want to look at myself at the end of my life and say, really, what did I get done? So I need the light of the Word of God. And here's what's neat. What he's doing is he's laying down to sleep. And the Lord calls a little boy. There's a little boy there in that temple. And he was a servant to that priest. All these circumstances are a train wreck. Let me ask you mom something. If you got a little boy who's just weaned, would you actually take that little boy down and put him in an environment where you knew there's a couple older renegade boys who are nothing but a bunch of dope heads and fornicators and nothing but living for themselves and just trying to have a good time and just destroying their life and say, I'm going to put my boy in this position to live around these guys 24/7 and here's an old man who's actually a man of God, but your doubt in him must be really strong. You recognize who he is. You recognize what he does. You recognize his role. You recognize God's hand on him. And yet you step back and you say, yeah, but his life isn't really matching up because he knows what these kids are doing and he won't stop his kids. He loves those boys. You understand that, right? He loves his kids. Can you relate to that? I love my kids. I can feel the guy's feelings. I can imagine the way he would be torn two different directions because he knows what's right. He's got this bigger view because of what he has to do with his life and calling. And yet he's got these kids that are his whole heart and soul and life. They're everything to him. I mean, he sat up when they were sick and burning up with a fever and put wet washcloths on their head and held the puke bucket for them and went back to bed and slept real lightly and woke up every time they moved. I mean, he was there from the time they were young. He loves them. And yet, he's not restraining them. He's not standing up for what's right. This is a convoluted, weird mess. What's this guy going to do? And yet this mother brings this little boy of hers down and she brings him into the temple and she says, here you go. This is where you're going to stay. You know what this is? This is genuine love of a mother. This woman's testimony is so amazing to me to just try to wrap my mind around who she is and what's been going on and how the Lord's been working through all this. I mean, the judgment of God is about to fall. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and let me show you verse number 19. The judgment of God's about to fall on this nation. What had happened is the Philistines had come and boy, the Israelites panicked because the Philistines are coming and they go get the Ark of God as though bringing the God into the picture, the Ark of God into the picture is somehow going to be their redemption, right? And the Philistines see the Ark of God is there and they get afraid. See, this thing is such a mess. These people know the power of God. They know who He is. They understand the Ark. And the Ark was a good thing, but the Ark wasn't God. It's like church is a good thing and your Bible's a good thing, right? This is a great thing, but you can't use this as some kind of a magic potion or a magic pill that you're going to pull out when you're ready to save you from destruction. Like all of a sudden now, you want to get all spiritual on God, on your family because you're about to go through a divorce. All of a sudden now, you want to get all spiritual on your family because your kids are getting a mess and they're addicted to drugs. All of a sudden you're going to pull God out, you know, like the spare tire you're going to grab out of the trunk in the time of need, but where has He been all along? Where was He when things were going good? Where was He when the blessings were falling? And this is what they do, is they go get the Ark of God and they bring it out there, and guess what happens? They didn't get to pull their little magic and win. The Philistines got scared when they saw the Ark of God because they understood its power, and they turned it up double time, and God allowed Israel to get defeated. And in verse number 19 it says, and his daughter-in-law, that's Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, one of his disgusting sons, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pain came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. Can you imagine that, mothers? You had a baby. I can't relate. But I've seen mamas with their babies. I've watched my wife with her babies. I've seen other mothers. I know there's something there that most of us can't connect to. And here's that bond, and she has this baby and she doesn't even regard it. She's like, whatever. Watch this. Verse 21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. You know what this poor woman says when she has this baby? That's the point. God's gone. The presence of God is gone. I just brought a child into the world, and now this child is living under a curse. Think about that for a second. Life is tough, isn't it? Don't you mamas bring a baby into the world and want to give that baby the best life you can? Don't you daddies go to work because you want to take care of your kids? Haven't some of you felt like, I want to work extra hard and do extra well because I don't want my kids to have to be raised the way I was raised. I want them to have all the stuff I didn't get to have. Okay, so there's some instinct there naturally. To bring a child into the world and know, I just brought this child into a sinful, sin-cursed world, and there's no hope on this kid's life because God's gone. What a sad thing. Listen, I can handle my own pains. I'm not saying there aren't things that can happen or buttons of mine that can get pushed that won't crack me. I'm not that whatever anymore. I know that I can get cracked. But I can handle my own pain. You know what I struggle handling? You know who takes it twice as hard as I do when my kids have pain? Their mama. It is literally, at a minimum, twice as hard on my life to watch the kids struggle as it is on me. And it's hard on me. This is what this mama is saying. What a sad state. Folks, you know what this is? This is literally the world that you're living in. The glory of God has departed. I don't want to push any buttons to hurt people at all, but look at what's going on in our country. I did some statistics this week and I decided not to bore you with them. But I am telling you something, it's so sad to see where the numbers are at of mothers that don't have a husband right now. In this country right now. Literally kids being raised without a dad in the home. Now, I'm not beating up on you because we got a bunch of you in the room, right? And that's not to say, you know, shame on you. We're not sitting here judging whether or not you're right or wrong, because we understand what the devil's done with the men. How many men are useless and leaving their family. And I don't mind if I offend you fellas. That's okay. If you're going to get like that with me, then, you know, whatever. Hello. How many men are just useless? Just all they care about is themselves and their own pleasure and not being faithful to their wife. And then some of them, especially if they've been church, they just use all kinds of Bible as excuses to live like the devil. Sad. What it is it's the glory of God is gone. You know the first institution that God created is a husband and wife? A family? There's supposed to be symbolism there. There's supposed to be a model there for you and I. There's throughout the Bible, we're taught how to behave and conduct ourselves in marriage and what our particular roles are in the family and what impact that has on our children. You mama's got to understand that without even realizing it, one day at a time, you're programming your sons and your daughters' minds as to what a woman is. You understand that? From day one. Before you ever put them in school, before their minds ever warped or twisted at all, from day one, you're programming that child to understand what it means to be a mother. And our story this morning shows us a mother who I believe is the right kind of mother, but some of the moves that she makes are not moves anybody in the room in their right mind would make. If you look at what Hannah does, you go back to chapter number one with me if you would please, and if we look at what she does, that brings us to this point. Where her son now is sitting in this position and everything's coming unglued and it's all falling apart and it looks like it's the end. It looks like, man, this is such a mess. There's no way out of it. And yet the word of the Lord comes to this little boy and begins dealing with this young child all the way back there in chapter number 3. God starts dealing with him because God's got plans for this boy's life. God's going to do something amazing with this kid. And God's been setting the thing up for a long time. But when we go back to the beginning of the story and we find out what real, unselfish, motherly love is, she makes decisions no mother in the room would naturally make in and of herself. Now watch what happens. In 1 Samuel chapter number 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramath-Aim-Zophim." Wow. We think saying Anna Kappa and Pinckney is bad. Of Mount Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. Every time you find this polygamy stuff showing up in the Bible, hear me, you always find nothing but trouble. Do you hear me? Jesus reiterated in the New Testament, he made a male and female, Adam and Eve, and he gave a man a wife. And everybody wants to say, well, how come in the Bible go study the Bible. Every time a guy's dumb enough to go get more than one wife, you find trouble every single time. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. And the name of the other was... She's a jerk. That's what she is. One of these women is a godly woman... And a great example, the other woman is a typical, natural, normal female that God's not controlling and she's competitive by nature and insecure. Her name is Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time came that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. Watch this. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? I've said that to my wife hundreds of times over the years. And it hasn't worked any better for me than it did for him. What I want you to notice is the brokenness of Hannah's heart. Do you see anything in that story that shows you that what's happening is fair to Hannah? It's terrible, isn't it? The Bible says the Lord shut up her womb. Listen, I don't know. I told you already I'm not a mom, right? I can't understand it. I've watched it. I grew up with a mom, and now my wife is a mom. When we got married, we were being very mature because everybody was always wanting to give us their advice and insight. You know, there's always somebody who's been married like 2 or 3 years, and they want to come along and take you under their wing to teach you how to be married now that you're just starting out. Look, let me tell you, when the honeymoon's over and you're like, appreciate it, you old vet, you know, right? We had people saying, listen, don't have kids right away. Just relax. Enjoy your time together. Go for walks. We were living on the side of the mountain somewhere in North Carolina. You know, what are you going to do? Stare at the walls all day? I mean, that's like we had nothing to do. It's quiet. I'm gone at work all day. Guess what? We were going to wait 2 years. But see, there's an instinct inside of a woman. He's gone at work all day. She's at home alone. Wants to have a baby. So we had multiple dogs. The first one we adopted, that was the boxer. Of course I named him Champ. You guys know how mature I am, right? Never imagined when I was 46 I'd have a Riley. It's a golden doodle. And I'm out there shaving him, like trying to make it, making his head puffy and combing his ears out. It's like, oh, what has happened to me? God help me. Well, he loved me, but he didn't like her. And literally, we were hugging on the front porch one day, and he attacked her. So me and Champ found out who the champ was, and it wasn't Champ. You understand what I'm saying? He lost his title, dethroned. Then we got Penny. I don't know what that thing was. I know it had some shepherd in it somewhere, but it was nuts. The guy who lived next to us, he was a felon. He had just gotten out of prison. He rode a Harley Davidson, and he'd come out, and the driveway went around behind our cabin to his house, and she jumped the fence and chased him on his Harley, biting at his saddlebags. I'm like, oh, he's going to kill us, you know? Then we got Bruiser. He was an American Bulldog. He was over 100 pounds. He had a head like a basketball. You see, notice all the dogs we were getting? She wanted a baby, so we're going to get my kind of dog. I need you to be safe when I'm gone, you know? Dogs didn't do it. You know what we had? Child. Because naturally, inside of her, there's just something that just wants to have a baby. Men want a wife. But a mama, she wants a baby. And God told this woman no. And it broke her heart. And so she's going before the Lord. She's going before the Lord. She's seeking God. And God's saying, you know what makes it worse? I'm talking to you ladies about a broken heart. Because I'm going somewhere with this message. So please try to stay with me. You know what wasn't fair to her? Under that culture, he can have more than one wife. And she can't step out on him. And on top of that, the other one is having kid after kid after kid, after kid. Do you see how many years this went on? And she's saying, God, it ain't fair. Her heart is broken. Folks, it's one thing to sit back and say, oh, it's no big deal, you can adopt. I'll just be thankful. Yeah, well, there's an instinct inside. See, it's not so easy to look at the facts and just call the facts what they are. That's so easy for somebody else to look at Hannah and say that. But there's a natural instinct in her. It's the way God created her, and yet God closed her womb. She's broken. And on top of that, the Bible says her adversary provoked her sore. Can I ask you a question? Is there a place in your life where you're broken? We're talking about the glory of God departing. Do you know where brokenness comes from, don't you? It comes from sin. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. Have you ever read in your Bible how the sins of the fathers are visited on the children of the third and fourth generation? You know how many, I know it's Mother's Day, you know how many young men are an absolute train wreck because they don't have an old man in their life that loves them? That cares about them? Mamas, well, it's not Father's Day, but sometimes if he loves God and he's doing right, you got to trust him a little bit. Because he knows how to help them boys. And every young man needs an old man that'll love him and that'll guide him and that'll direct him and that'll help him, that'll bust his chops when he needs his chop busted and will be there to pick him up when he messes up and help him get it put back together. Every young man has a desire in him to have a relationship with his father. And what you see in our culture today is a destroyed relationship because the devil's moved in and men don't understand what it means to be a father and women don't understand what it means to be a mother and everything's broken every direction because kids don't understand how to treat their parents because nobody's listening to the Word of God because the lights are off. And the brokenness creates all kinds of problems that keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and messier and messier and messier. And God steps back sometimes when there's one individual who's trying to do right. Here's Hannah. I actually believe this morning we probably have a room full of people who are trying to do right. And I think we have a room full of people who are broken. I know some of your stories, and I know this. I know I don't know everybody's story or in every detail about everybody's story. And we sit back and say, God, why don't you fix the brokenness? And the devil shows up and says, it's your own fault. Guess what? For some of you, it is. Right? I have a list of things in my life that are my own fault. But guess what else? When I recognize those things because the light of God came into my life and pointed out my fault, and I said, God, you're right and I'm wrong and I messed that up and I'm sorry. And I mean it, I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to put it under the blood, Lord. I realize that Jesus Christ is everything and I'm nothing. I mean, when you got saved, don't you realize everything back there got washed away? Hello? Everything back there got cleaned up. So I don't buy this junk that if you're divorced, you're a second-class Christian. Be careful about people that always preach that all the time and pray that they don't wind up divorced because they'll have a whole new view on it if they wind up going through divorce. All of a sudden, because your marriage fell apart, you no longer can be a preacher, or you no longer can be a Sunday school teacher, or you no longer can sing in the choir, or you're no longer a good member of the church. That's a bunch of garbage. What that is brokenness. You understand that? I don't care if you're remarried and things are going good. There's still brokenness there that'll always be there. It's because of the pain of sin. And sin will wreck you and it'll take you farther than you wanted to go. And it'll get a hold of you and it won't let you go. But you got a woman in the middle of brokenness that didn't let go of God. Even though her brokenness wasn't letting go of her. And on top of that, then the devil shows up in that brokenness and makes sure that there's always a bitter, jealous, competitive woman there to stick that knife in and twist it a little bit. Her adversary provoked her sore. You know why? Because her husband loved her more than he loved the battle axe. She wasn't causing trouble in his home. She couldn't get over her insecurities. And she was just causing trouble all the time. And so she's annoying him. But he loves her and cares about her and he's doting on her. And here's the thing, ladies. Can I help you out for a minute? As much as he loves her, do you see what he's doing? Did you see what he's doing? He gives her a double portion, right? Am I not better than even 10 sons? He's treating her so good. He's trying to do everything he can to fix her brokenness. But guess what? I'm sorry to tell you, he can't. Gentlemen, that's hard for us to get a hold of. You have to understand there are some things you can't fix. And you'd do anything. Come on. You'd do anything in the world because the way she loves those kids, you can't understand. But when a man really loves a woman God's way and has really given his heart to her and puts her first and tries to love her like Christ loves the church, there's anything. He would do anything it took to fix anything that could be fixed. When he really loved that woman. And that man really loved her, and you can't find in the text, other than him being such a knucklehead that he had another wife, you can't find anything else in the text to show me that that man was not a good man trying to take care of her, but he couldn't fix her brokenness. Man, I'm a fixer. I am a fixer. I'm just telling you, I'm a fixer. You bring me the problem, tell me what the problem is, and we'll figure this out. Understand? But this ain't that kind of thing. You see, ladies, gentlemen, when God's breaking you, there's only one fix. When God leaves the brokenness in your life, there's only one fix. You can't get marriage counseling to help you with that one. You can't go to a therapist to help you with that one. You can't even have a baby to fix the problem. You can't get the problem itself fixed and have the problem fixed. When God is the one allowing the brokenness and trying to use it. You see, God has a picture and a view of everything that you and I don't have. And we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Jeremiah chapter 8, number 18, the Bible says that the vessel in the potter's hand was marred. And God looked at that vessel and He said, I got to remake that vessel. You know what He does to remake a marred vessel? He breaks it down. My preacher said it this way when the call to preach was something that I had responded to and I was there trying to train under him. He said, God takes a man. That's the call. God breaks a man. That's the process. And then God makes a man. Well, unfortunately, ladies, it's not just for men. Not according to what we're seeing here today. That brokenness was in her life, and on top of that brokenness being a natural thing that God was allowing, the devil had an adversary there who knew how to poke that button and poke that button and poke that button and poke that button, and it made it worse and worse and worse. And she went from broken to bitter. It's in the passage. Take a look with me. Look down at verse number 10. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10, and she was in, see it? She was in bitterness of soul. All of her emotions, everything in her was stirred up about this brokenness in her life that God wasn't fixing. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. We're not talking about something she was able to get under control. You see? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli, look at this spirit-filled man of God. Eli thought she'd been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've not drunken wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief have I spoken hitherto. You know what she's in? She's in bitterness of her soul. Notice what she did with her bitterness. Everybody realizes how bad bitterness is, right? Yeah. Lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, that thereby many be defiled. Excuse me, because I've told it to you before, but I remember when we were training a few years ago, I had this thing that had been kind of working on me, and I realized most guys who actually take that course in their life, you know, to become a fighter, most of them got issues. I mean, good ones. Like, really good ones. They got to be a little bit, you know, all the professionals and the world's greatest and all that stuff. They're not wired like normal people are wired. So I decided, like, for fun one day after class, everybody's energy was kind of ebbed a little bit, I'd bring up the subject of fathers. You would not believe the button I pushed. I'm not joking. That subject, everybody in the gym all got in on that subject when I brought it up. I knew what I was doing too. It was very strategic on my part. I heard one guy who is a very scary individual, trained at the Olympic Training Center, world champion in Sambo and all the rest of this stuff. Really, really scary person. You know what that man said? He said, if I ever meet my father, I'm going to kill him. His eyes were like daggers, man. I was like, I ain't your daddy. You know what it is? It's bitterness. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is brokenness that never got healed. Bitterness is a root that springing up troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is a root down in your soul, in your heart, in a grieved soul that brings out all kinds of fruits in your life that are destructive, rotten fruit. It manifests in drunkenness. He thought she was drunk. It manifests in drugs. Get me out of reality. I got to have something else influencing me in order to get through my day and enjoy my life. It manifests in fornication and adultery, which the Bible says that he that does those things sins against his own soul. You're messing with your emotions in ways you don't understand by living that kind of a lifestyle. You're messing up your head. You're making a real, normal, natural, healthy relationship that God designed and said is holy and beautiful and undefiled in every way, and you're defiling it. It's bitterness. It manifests in, oh, I got to go do better for my kids than was done for me. I'm going to sell out to money. I'm going to sell out to success. I'm going to sell out to fame. It manifests in, I'm angry and I'm hurt and I'm frustrated and I can't get along and I'm irritable and I don't have any kindness. I don't have any gentleness. I don't have any love. I don't have any patience. It's bitterness coming out. You know what she did with her bitterness? She took her bitterness to the right place. Why is it that most people, when you say, are you bitter? The response is, what do you call me that for? You know, when I realized I was bitter, I'll confess to you this morning because the Lord's helped me with it, so I'm not confessing my sins. I was ate up with it. I mean ate up. You know when I realized it? When somebody said, bitter, ain't you? And I said, what do you call them bitter? What do you mean bitter? And the Lord said, that's what I mean. You know what you do with bitterness? You take it to the right place. Look, she had a reason to be bitter, didn't she? I didn't say it was right to be bitter. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying let's put ourselves in her shoes. God closes her womb and she's a good woman. She's got a good husband. None of it makes sense. She's serving God faithfully and diligently. On top of that, there's a stinking nut of a woman in her life that has all the blessings that she can't have. Now, come on, God. I'm not being disrespectful. I fear God. Trust me. I fear God more than every man in this room put together multiplied by a billion. You don't have a chance of scaring me the way God scares me. Worst you can do is kill me, man. I've lived long enough and had a good enough life. If I checked out now, it'd be all right. I know where I'm going. But I fear God. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm being honest. Because what does the text say? We just read it. She went to the Lord and she poured out her complaint to God. She said, God, I'm here to complain a little bit. God, this isn't fair. And I want you to understand, I don't get it. Listen to me. I'm tired of super spirituality. Be realistic with God. You don't think God knows your heart anyway? You can't trick God into thinking you're more spiritual than you are. So be honest with Him. I recommend you be honest with Him respectfully. But I recommend you go to God and say, God, doesn't make sense. I don't get it. It's not fair. And to be honest with you, it hurts. And here's what's happening while she's doing it. Did I mention to you that before, in her brokenness, the devil shows up? In her bitterness, what happens? The devil shows up. Where does the devil show up? In the temple. You know how many people are out of church because of the way they treated me? What somebody said to me or did to me? You ever hear the story and like, well, I mean, I know people that had it a lot worse than that, and they're still in church. You know what that wasn't? It wasn't the issue of what they said. They didn't shake my hand, or they said this or that, or I didn't call to get called on, or they didn't acknowledge me. It wasn't it. It was that that happened, and it touched a bitterness that had already been there, and that put everything over the edge. And now all the bitterness comes spewing out at that one little thing that really wasn't the deal, and the devil just won in the bitterness. Eli looks at her. He's the preacher. And his sons are committing fornication and adultery. They're robbing the offering box, folks. His sons are robbing the offering box. And a woman that has a real problem, that poor girl, is pouring out her heart to God, and he can judge her for her drunkenness, which wasn't even drunkenness. Was her keeping her problem to herself and not making a scene, but falling apart in her tears and whispering her problem between her and God in the temple. And he's judging her as a drunk while his boys are living like the devil in church. I'm telling you, what you're looking at when you see Hannah is a woman making decision after decision after decision after decision that most women would never make. Because she had a real love in her that most women don't have. And instead of getting mad at the preacher and storming out of the temple and dying a woman without a child, she tells the preacher, she says, "No, my Lord, don't count me to be that kind of woman, please. I'm pouring out my complaint to God." Now watch this. This is what's crazy about this. In her brokenness, the blessing comes. Because in verses 17 and 18, look at that. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know where the blessing comes from? She's broken, she's bitter, but she handles her brokenness the right way. She doesn't get out, she doesn't quit. She doesn't stop going for the sacrifices. She stays faithful. Her old man's trying to fix it. He can't fix it. She takes her bitterness to God and she puts it where it needs to be. She handles bad things hitting her. Stuff that's not fair to her. Again, another person not being fair to her. Another person capitalizing on her pain. Another person like, where? You're so mind-boggling hypocritical. And yet instead of that, she shows him respect and recognizes that she's in the house of God and that's the preacher. And when he realizes his error, he says, "Honey, God's going to give you a blessing." Weird to me that she had to go through all of that to get the blessing. You know what she did before it even happened? Look at verse 18. End of the verse. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Before the blessing came, she found help for her brokenness, healing for her bitterness, and she believed the word of God before the result ever showed up. That's where the blessing came from. You see, what I'm trying to show you, ladies, is that this woman had an unselfish love in the middle of a very selfish love. Now, please understand, moms, I think the most unselfish love that is seen in human interaction is the love the mother has for her children, right? Can I get a witness on that one? You ladies understand, it's like they're hungry, your world revolves around them, they're sick, your world revolves around them, they get older and they got to get the practice in school and everything, and you're doing 10,000 different things going, and yet the kids always get done everything they need to get done. They start looking sometimes at moms, and shame on you kids if this is the way you are, they start looking at moms kind of like she's just a... Nobody stops to see that she's absolutely wore slap out, running 100 different directions, has all kinds of burdens and problems and issues and troubles of her own, and she's struggling, and yet she's always taking care of you. That's an unselfish love, isn't it? But where did it come from? didn't it come from you? Isn't there sort of a selfish element to it? Because that came out of your own body. That's your flesh and blood. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I'm not belittling that. I think it's amazing love. But there is a selfish element to it. Now watch this. What about a woman who takes that child that God gave her and says, Lord, this ain't mine. I finally have a boy after all these years, and I'm giving him back to you. She weans that child and brings that child down to the temple, and she gives that child to God and releases him into an environment no mother would ever release her son into as a little, barely weaned child. Around some influences no mother would ever release her kid to as a barely weaned child. You know why? That woman had an unselfish love. To be able to let her baby go was more proof of real love than keeping him to herself. You know what has ruined a lot of children, Mom? Mamas that want to keep the baby to themselves. How did she have that kind of unselfish love? I'm telling you how. It came from her personal relationship with God. It came from the fact that even though she was broken and even though she was bitter, and even though God had not yet answered the prayer, she still prayed. It came from the fact that God meant more to her than that little boy meant to her. You see, I've told you before that oftentimes in the Bible, women are closer to God than men are. Because of their more emotional nature, that actually makes it easier for a woman to have that deeper devotional life than a lot of men have. You know where a lot of times the Achilles heel shows up? It shows up with the family. Because of that deep bond that a mother has with her children, yet Hannah had built a bond between her and God that was stronger than the bond between her and her son. See, in verses 22 and 23, it shows you that she had taken the child and weaned the child, and so there's a bond being built there all the way through between her and that boy. Daddy can't have that kind of a bond. It's not even possible. It's not humanly possible. The bond that she had built. But I'm telling you, the more important bond that she built was between her and Almighty God. And God had to put her through that brokenness. God had to put her through that bitterness. God had to allow those problems so that God could work on that individual, that woman, to get her to a place where she loved God more than she loved anything else in the world. And that relationship was strong between her and God so she could give that boy to God, because God had plans for that boy that woman could never have put through. So God had to break her down and work on her and develop her between her and Him, so that then she would make decisions that normal women would never be able to make. Because her perspective was changed. It wasn't all about my baby boy anymore. It wasn't all about Penina anymore. It wasn't all about her husband anymore. It wasn't all about her broken state for that natural desire in her anymore. Now she began to realize who God is. And without the breaking process and without the bitterness process, she could have never gotten to a point where she said, you know what, Lord, this little boy ain't mine, he's yours. Look at what she does with him. We're almost done. When she had weaned him in verse 24, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. She slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Look at the very next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed. Well, what she was doing in her brokenness, she was praying. You know what she was doing in her bitterness? She was praying. You know what the Queen of Scots said? She said, I fear the prayer of John Knox more than I fear 10,000 armies of men. You know what this woman's learning to do throughout her life? She's learning to pray. She's getting a hold of God. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, Anna prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord my God. In the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. You know what she's realizing looking back? She's realizing in my brokenness and in my bitterness, I was in there complaining to God, telling God He didn't understand and He missed it and this isn't fair and He's overlooking me and all the rest of this stuff. And here I am pouring myself out to God and saying all this stuff. But man, I had no idea what God was doing and the plan of God in my life and how God was working and what God was going to do with my mess. And if I'd have just known back then what God was going to do, I'd have been a little more careful about what I was letting out of my mouth in the present. I'd have just given my heart to Him. I'd have given my life to Him. I'd have stayed on my knees. I'd have sought His face. I'd have gone through it with patience because I'd have known that in the end, God was going to bless. And folks, God did bless this woman. He gave her more children and more sons and more daughters. And here she is going down throughout history as one of the greatest women in the Bible. And her adversary that provoked her sore, Peninnah, who was always driving that wedge and twisting that sword in her guts. Hey, she goes down as somebody that's disrespected and disregarded, the wrong kind of woman, a bitter woman, a competitive woman, a jealous woman, because she had the wrong spirit and Hannah had the right spirit. Peninnah loved herself. Hannah loved God. Hannah loved her son like Peninnah could have never loved her children. And God used Samuel in a mighty way because that woman had real love. And that love was a love for God. When you love God like you should, you'll lay down anything at His feet, even your children, and you'll be the best mom a woman could ever be. And it'll go completely against your nature to say, "They're yours, God, and give them to God." And that's what she did. You see how I told you at the beginning not to tune me out? Because, gentlemen, the same things can be applied to your life. It may not be a child that you have to lay down, but it might be something precious like your pride. And boy, when you do, it's amazing what God will do with it. You know what the Bible says over here in, where is it? Chapter 3. Go back over there real quick if you would, please. The Lord tells him, I'm trying to find the passage. He says, "When I begin, I shall also make an end." It's chapter 3, verse 12. "In that day will I perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his household." Concerning his house. Watch this. Chapter 3, verse 12. "When I begin, I will also make an end." That's a weird statement. Because you and I would say, "When I end, I will also begin," right? But you know what God was doing? God was overlapping. Eli is still functioning. His sons are still operating in the temple. The problem's not solved. And God's doing a work in the middle of that mess to actually replace what was going on currently in the temple. And a woman had to make decisions that would go against her gut instinct to do what was right because it was right based on her personal relationship with God, regardless of how she felt about it, because of what was right between her and God. Are you following me? In a personal relationship. And God was beginning something in Hannah before God ended something in Eli. God was beginning a work in Samuel before God had ended a work in Eli. "Well, there's no opportunity for me." Why don't you just let God begin a work in you? The timing is up to God. You can't control the timing. You can't control the brokenness. You can't control the bitterness. Only God can help with bitterness. When you're broken, the only way for that to work out for your good, bring it to God. Having real love, a love for God, that means I will love Him right now in the condition I am in, where I'm at, regardless of whether or not He fixes this. I just love Him. And she goes away from that thing, ready to eat, rejoicing in her heart, winds up seeing God eventually bless His Word and bring the blessing into her life out of brokenness and bitterness. The blessing comes. And when it comes so much bigger than she could have ever imagined it could ever be. Let me ask you a question, moms. Have some of your kids disappointed you? Don't raise your hands. That thing you love so much, you'd die for it. Have they grown up and ripped your heart out? Have they stressed you out? Sorry, I'm not trying to ruin your Mother's Day. I'm trying to tell you that loving your kids more than anything in the world ain't going to fix your problems. I'm telling you, loving God is what we need. We need godly mothers that know real love, and that only comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that's real, that's deep, that's sincere, and taking your burdens to Him, and then watch Him do something in your kids. Watch Him do something in your family. If Mary Queen of Scots, I believe was her name, feared John Knox's prayers, there must be something to prayer. I had a mama that for a few years when I was backslid would get out of bed every day at 2 a.m. and get on her knees next to her bed and pray for me. Let me tell you something. I couldn't outrun those prayers. I was living all the way across the country and God answered those prayers and showed up. But you don't get that without a personal relationship with God like Hannah had. Some real love. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.